You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, hi, friends. It's good to come to the scriptures together today to open God's word with you. I wish we could be together in person, but I trust that the Lord will bind us together with his word and by his spirit today. If you haven't already opened your Bible to Mark chapter 8, open it up there because I want you to see this fascinating little story in Mark 8 that introduces our sermon series, our new sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. Today, if you didn't know, today is the first Sunday in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany may be a season in the church calendar that you're not as familiar with. A lot of traditions don't celebrate Epiphany. Our church doesn't really make a big deal about Epiphany. But Epiphany falls between Christmas and Lent. And so you have the Advent season, which we came through in December. Then you have 12 days of Christmas. And then on January 6th, you have Epiphany. And it's when we celebrate Christ being manifested to the Magi, to the Gentiles. And then the next season after Epiphany is Lent, beginning on Ash Wednesday. Epiphany is a word that means to reveal. It means to make known. An Epiphany is a manifestation. It's a showing forth. It's when you see someone or you see something in a new way, in a way that you hadn't seen them before. It's like a sudden revelation. I remember my first date with my wife, Amy. I remember we were at a big student ministry conference in Nashville, Tennessee, and we were going to go on a double date, a dessert date, with this other couple who had introduced us. And I remember I decided that we were going to go to Chili's because I really wanted to impress her. And big spender, Chili's is the way to go. And so we went to dessert with this couple. And then afterwards, we came back to the hotel and just Amy and I were hanging out in the ballroom where the conference was happening. And there was lots of people around. And I remember, even though there was a ton of people around, Amy and I just stood there and talked for 2 or 3 hours. And we talked for a really long time. And she was telling me about her life growing up. And she was telling me about her relationship with God. And she was telling me about a year she had taken out of college to go to Russia for a year to minister to students. And she was talking about what it looked like to follow Christ in her life. And I remember there in that conversation that all of a sudden, it was like I was seeing her for the first time. It was really interesting. I had seen her back at Chili's. But in this conversation, I saw her. Right, I began to understand her. She was revealed to me. That's an epiphany. In the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, a lot of times people are around Jesus. They spend time with him, and they think they know him. But then he does something or says something, and all of a sudden they see him in a way that they hadn't seen him before. And their new view of him is so dramatically different that it's like they ask themselves, I thought I knew him, but did I really know him before? Had I ever really seen him before, right? They had an epiphany, which doesn't mean they had an idea pop into their mind. That's how we tend to use the word epiphany. It means they saw Jesus with new insight, with new eyes, with new perspective, with new understanding. And so as we come to this first Sunday after Epiphany, I think it's fitting that our passage today is about seeing. It's about sight. It's the story of Jesus healing a blind man. And it's a unique miracle because it's only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. It's the only place you'll find this story in the Bible. And it's a strange miracle. It's a really strange miracle. Jesus heals this blind man in a really unusual way. And so the question for us is, why does Mark put this miracle in the Bible? Why does he put it at this particular point in the narrative? And why does Jesus heal this blind man in this way? And I think the short answer is that Jesus is not just healing here, he's teaching, right? He's not just healing, he's teaching. So this is not just a miracle, it's a parable, right? It's something that actually happened, the miracle actually happened, but it also has meaning for us and why it happened and why it happened the way it did. And so let's do two things. Let's look first at the miracle And then let's look at what it means, okay? So the miracle and then the meaning. That's our plan of attack today. Let's look at the miracle. Verse 22, Mark 8, verse 22 sets up the scene. Look at Mark 8, 22. It says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Jesus a blind man and begged him to touch him." So Jesus and his disciples had taken a boat trip across the Sea of Galilee, and they ended up on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee in a town called Bethsaida. And when they got to town, some people brought a friend of theirs, a friend who could not see, who was blind. They brought this friend to Jesus. Now, I think it's worth just pausing for a second just to consider the power and the beauty of a believing community. And the impact that a believing community can have on an individual. The greatest need in this blind man's life was to encounter Jesus, but he couldn't find Jesus because he was blind. And so his friends who could see Jesus brought him to Jesus. It's just, if you stop and just ponder that, it's an amazing, beautiful scene of what's happening here, right? His friends bring them to Jesus. Him to Jesus. And it reminds us that we don't have power in ourselves to heal anyone, our friends, our family, anyone. We can't heal them physically. We can't heal them spiritually, but we can bring them to a point where they encounter Jesus, right? We can intercede for them. And so who in your life do you need to be interceding for, asking God on their behalf that they might be healed? Who in your life do you need to bring into the presence of Jesus in some way? They may never have seen Jesus before, but you have, right? They may not even believe in Jesus, but you do, and your faith may be something that God uses to bring about real healing in their life. God works in that way. He works through a believing community to heal and impact people's lives. This group of friends in verse 22 shows us what faith looks like, don't they? They brought their friend to Jesus, and they begged him to touch him. They brought and they begged, right? They brought and they begged. That's faith on the part of this community. They had an expectation that the very touch of Jesus would bring healing in the life of this man. Now, I want you to watch how Jesus responds, because it's a very unusual method of healing for Jesus. Look at verse 23, Mark 8, 23. This is how Jesus responds. It says, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" Now, I love the tenderness of Jesus taking the blind man by the hand. He knows this man can't see, so he grabs him by the hand and he guides him, he leads him. And the first unusual thing he does is he leads him outside of the city. He leads him out of town. This is unusual because most of Jesus' miracles happen in public. There were usually lots of people around, but this one is going to be in private. Right? Jesus' goal is not to impress the crowds. His goal is to care for the unique needs of a person. And when you think about it, what does a blind person really need? Well, when a blind person is in the midst of a crowded city, the noise and the crowds, it really makes it hard for that person. It's noisy, it's confusing, voices everywhere. It's hard to discern who's talking to you, people bumping up against you. It's hard to discern who touched you. And so Jesus brings him out to a place that's private and quiet so this man can discern the gentle voice of Jesus and the healing touch of Jesus. But then Jesus does something else that's really unusual. It says that he spits. He spits on the man's eyes, which is kind of crazy because normally when Jesus heals someone, he just speaks it, doesn't he? Like he'll say, "Pick up your mat and walk." Or, "I say to you, little girl, arise." Normally, Jesus speaks it, but here he spits it. And I think this guy's probably thinking, "Hey, could I get the normal method?" Right? I mean, I guess if I'm going to have spit in my eyes, I would prefer that it be Jesus' spit. But if there's an option for the speaking method, I would choose that. Right? And yet, Jesus spits in this guy's eyes, and then he lays his hands. He touches this guy's eyes. The whole thing is very tactile. And it's very personal. It's up close and personal. It's very physical. Jesus is not healing at a distance here. And then Jesus does one last thing that's really unusual. And that is he asks the man a question. He says, "Do you see anything?" Normally, he would not ask a question. He would make a pronouncement. He would be authoritative. He would say something like, "You're healed," right? But here he asks a question, so it's more like, "Are you healed? did it work?" Right? It's a very strange scene because doesn't Jesus know if it worked or not? The man's answer to Jesus' question, I think, is a total surprise to everyone. Listen to how the man answers in verse 24. It says, "The man looked up at Jesus and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.'" I see people, but they look like trees walking around. Now, when I read this, I think, well, maybe the man wasn't born blind because he seems to know what trees look like and he seems to know what people look like, but he's confusing the two because everything's still kind of blurry to him. And I guess it's not far-fetched to think that you could confuse a tree with a person if your vision is impaired in some way, because, you know, we call, these are my limbs, this is my trunk. And so he confuses the two. But the point of the man's answer is, "I can see now, but only sort of, right? Like, I can make out general shapes, but things are still kind of indistinct." So he's not totally blind, but he can't totally see at this point. And I think this had to be a moment of real tension for everyone who was there. I think this was a moment of, I think the disciples must have felt tension. I think they're thinking, "Jesus, are you okay today? Right? You seem a little off, right? I mean, you're totally blowing this miracle. I've never seen you swing and miss. What's going on here, Jesus? Are you okay?" And I think the blind man had to feel a little tension in this moment. Because he's like, "This didn't totally work, Jesus. I'm not seeing clearly here. I've heard of other people getting healed by you, and it seems like they get healed totally. It seems like they walk away as whole persons and everything works out for them. What's going on? Am I doing it wrong, Jesus? Is my faith not strong enough? Is that why it didn't work? Are you doing it wrong, Jesus? Are you withholding something from me? Do you not love me in the same way that you love others?" And the answer is, of course, Jesus loves this man. Look at verse 25. Look what Jesus does next. "Then Jesus laid his hands on the man's eyes again. And the man opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly." So Jesus gives the man a second touch. And this time, the man sees everything clearly. It's the power of the second touch, isn't it? It's the power of the second touch. This is the only two-stage healing recorded in the Gospels. It's the only one. Every other miracle performed by Jesus has immediate results. Even miracles that we would say are more difficult. Like when Jesus drives an entire legion of demons out of a man, it happens like that. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, it happens like that. But this one happens differently. It's a two-stage healing. Why does Jesus choose to heal this particular blind man in this particular way, in stages, when he could have healed him any way he wanted to? Why does he do that? And why does Mark tell us this particular story at this particular point in the narrative? What's the meaning of all this? So we've looked at the miracle. Now let's talk about the meaning. What does all this mean? It's interesting to think about what happens right before this miracle, because when you look at what happens before the miracle, it gives us insight into the meaning of the miracle. Earlier in the chapter, earlier in Mark chapter 8, Jesus had fed 4,000 people with only 7 loaves of bread. And if you remember the story, they picked up lots of, like baskets full of leftover bread after he fed the 4,000. Very shortly after that, Jesus and his disciples took this boat trip and they're headed to Bethsaida. And when they're on the boat, Jesus says to his disciples, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And this sends the disciples into a panicked discussion amongst themselves, because they had forgotten to bring enough bread for the boat trip. And so they're saying, well, Jesus is talking about leaven, so maybe this is some sort of passive-aggressive rebuke that we didn't bring enough bread for the boat. And Jesus overhears them talking, and Jesus is like, hey, guys, why are you discussing whether or not you have enough bread? Like, do you not perceive, he says, do you not understand? And he says, having eyes, do you not see? What a question. Having eyes, you guys, you have eyes, do you not see? Like, don't you remember? Like when I fed the 5,000, how many baskets of bread we picked up afterwards? And then when I fed the 4,000, which you just saw, how many baskets I picked up? And verse 21, Mark 8, 21 ends like this. Do you not understand? Like, do you guys not see? Do you not understand? In other words, you guys are so focused on the things of the world that you can't see what's right in front of you. Right? You're so obsessed with your bread supply that you can't see the bread of life who sustains you standing right in front of you. Do you not see? See, the disciples were spiritually blind. They were spiritually blind, even though they'd seen so much. They had seen Jesus feed the 5,000, feed the 4,000. They had seen Jesus walk on water. They had seen Jesus calm a storm with just his words, right? They had seen Jesus heal countless people. They had seen Jesus stump the Pharisees with his teaching. They had seen Jesus, but they hadn't really seen him yet, right? They didn't totally understand him yet. They were blind to who Jesus really was. And that's because spiritual blindness is real. And it's not just real to them, it's real to everyone. It's real to us. It's real to all people. Spiritual blindness affects us all. Like, if it affected Jesus' 12 closest disciples, where does that leave the rest of us? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God, little g, the God of this age, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That means that all of us, left to ourselves, are spiritually blind, unable to see Christ for who he is and for what he came to do. We cannot see him. And the problem with blindness is that you can't heal yourself. You can't heal your own blindness. There's no rehab for it. I remember a number of years ago, I had some ligament damage in my thumb, and I had to go to rehab to help kind of regain motion in my thumb. And you know what? Rehab worked. There was healing in the rehab for my thumb. But there's no rehab for blindness, right? There's no exercise program. There's no therapy. There's no procedure to improve blindness. There's no good habits you can take up. There's no hard work that you can put in to make your blindness any better. You would actually have to have new eyes to make your blindness better. You can't heal your own blindness, physically or spiritually, right? And so if Mark had ended his gospel at verse 21, Mark 8, 21, then there would have been no hope for the disciples. They'd have been stuck in their blindness without any hope for healing. But instead, what happened starting in verse 22 is that Jesus heals a blind man. And I think it's a living picture to the disciples that they too can be healed. It's a living parable that healing is available through the touch of Jesus. And it's not just one touch, it's a multi-touch healing. See, our spiritual blindness can only be healed through the continued touch of Jesus. It's the only way spiritual blindness can be healed, through the continued touch of Jesus. From now until Easter, as a church, we're going to be focusing on this middle section of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 8, 22 through Mark 10, 52, the end of chapter 10, forms a distinct unit within the Gospel of Mark. And this section of Mark, this central section of Mark, is the section, it's the account of Jesus and his disciples on the road, traveling to Jerusalem. It's the travel narrative of the Gospel of Mark. And here's what's interesting. The section begins with the healing of a blind man, which we just talked about today, and it ends with the healing of another blind man, Bartimaeus, at the end of chapter 10. And so two blind men, the only two blind men in the book of Mark, bookend this section, right? And that gives us a clue that from a literary perspective. Mark intends for everything in between to somehow be related, right? To have a common theme. And what's the common theme that we see in this section between these two blind men? Well, the common theme is the disciples' inability to see Jesus clearly, right? Their inability to understand what it means for Jesus to be the Christ and how exactly he is the Christ. Did you know that three times in this section, and we'll see this in the weeks ahead, three different times in this section, Jesus says to his disciples very clearly that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer there, he's going to die, and then he's going to raise on the third day. He tells them this three times, very, very explicitly. And every time he tells them this, they don't get it. Like, they don't understand. They try to exalt themselves in some way, or they try to derail Jesus and redirect him in some way, or they just try to change the subject. They don't understand what he's talking about, even though he's being very clear with them. They don't see. The disciples see Jesus, but they don't see him clearly. They need another touch, don't they? They need another touch from Jesus, just like the blind man. And I think this is why Jesus healed this blind man in the way that he did. To show his disciples and to show us what we really need from him. To show us that we are completely dependent on the continued touch of Jesus to heal our spiritual blindness, right? The disciples needed another touch from Jesus, and so do we. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. For as long as we live, we always need another touch of his healing grace. Like daily, weekly, moment by moment, we always need another touch of his healing grace. A friend of mine who's a pastor tweeted on January 6th on Epiphany. This is what he said. He said, "Epiphany is not about our capacity to perceive God without his aid. Epiphany is a confession of his grace, opening our eyes to the reality of Christ." And he says, "The Magi saw and they worshiped. Herod saw and he was enraged." So what's our response to the vision, to the epiphany of God's saving rule in Christ? See, it's only by God's grace that our eyes can be opened to see Christ, who he is and what he's come to do. It's only by God's grace. So we ought to be patient with those who don't yet see Jesus, shouldn't we? Because we only see him by God's grace. And we actually ought to be patient with ourselves. Part of following Jesus is acknowledging that we're not fully healed yet. We're not fully healed yet. We still need his touch. Tim Keller makes an interesting point that sometimes we can be too influenced by the conversion story of the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was converted totally and instantly on the road to Damascus. And Keller says, we ought to think about our lives not necessarily in that way. We ought to think our lives more along the lines of the conversion of Peter, because Peter was healed in stages. Remember, sometimes Peter sees Jesus very clearly, and sometimes Peter's vision is real fuzzy. When it comes to Jesus. And we'll see that a little bit next week. So our life is probably more like that. And so when your vision is fuzzy in your walk with God, when things don't seem as clear to you, don't get discouraged by that, right? Don't get discouraged by that. Just answer the question that Jesus asked the blind man. Do you remember the question that Jesus asked the blind man? He said, "Do you see anything? Do you see anything?" And he's asking that to us too, right? And we should answer him and say, "Yes, Jesus, but it's not as clear as I'd like it to be. Will you touch me again so that I might see you more clearly and understand you more clearly and know more clearly what it means to follow you and walk with you? I need your continued touch in my life. Jesus, would you open my eyes that I might behold you?" So don't stop seeking his touch, right? Seek it in worship, through the word and through sacrament, seek it in community, seek it in serving, seek it in mission, seek it in your time reading the Bible, seek it in prayer, seek the touch of Jesus and ask him to heal your vision. That's the Christian life. One day we will see Jesus clearly. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Did you know that the reason that we can claim that promise as our own is that Jesus went to the cross for us? And you know what it says at the end of Mark, in Mark 15, about Jesus on the cross? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a total eclipse. The darkness came over the whole land for like 3 hours right before Jesus died. And so Jesus went into total darkness on the cross. He was plunged into darkness so that we could be fully illumined, so that we could see clearly, so that our eyes could be open to who God is and what God's world is and what it means to know God in this world. Let's thank Him for the healing touch that He gave us by giving Himself for us. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.